In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, it's wonderful to be together, and I think you are aware, if you've been here for a few weeks, that I'm sharing on some of the things that have been laid on our heart in terms of 2022, and there are seven words that have been laid on our heart specifically, and we've dealt with prayer 2 weeks ago, we dealt with creativity last week, and today we're going to be looking at justice. And I don't know about you, but I really believe that there is such a need for justice in our world right now. And for us to understand justice, we need to understand God. And so I'm going to be sharing with you from Deuteronomy chapter 10 and reading from verse 12, if you want to follow with me, or otherwise follow on the screen. So we're together. Okay, here we go. So it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today in your or for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them and chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. And so circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked and any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God Almighty, the mighty one and the awesome one, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners among you, because you were foreigners yourselves in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is the one you praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your very own eyes." And then just this last verse, which maybe is not part of it, but it is part of the word, but just not part of my message. It says, "Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." Isn't that cool? So this is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for it. And I just pray that it'll minister to your hearts, that it'll enable you to hear and to understand a few things about justice. And I want to start off by saying this morning that when we look at the words, both in Greek and Hebrew, the refinement of those words share with us the reality that in God's word is the word just and righteous. There cannot be justice or righteousness without the name of God. And so at the get-go of this morning, you need to get that. You need to understand that we do not understand righteousness or justice without the name of God. This is so critical for you to hear this morning. And so whether we are involved in justice issues, whether we're involved in community arenas, everything stems out of God's heart. And when we get that, friends, we get God as well. And so the first point this morning is that very point, that justice is close to the heartbeat of God and needs to be close to the heartbeat of our hearts as well. I think at the moment, and in our world right now, we find ourselves so fragmented in terms of justice issues. There are so many challenges out there where we find ourselves wondering about, you know, injustices in terms of abuse, injustices in terms of poverty. There are municipalities and there are people out there that are abusing things all the time. And you almost feel like giving up. I'm sure you feel like that sometimes. You know, that is it possible for us to transform and change anything in our world right now? And I certainly believe that it is. It's a critical part of every Christian's vocational call. Friends, we are called to justice. And so if you have any association with God and any relationship with God, it's so critical that you connect with justice. And justice can mean so many different things to so many different people. I mean, we have different justice issues in terms of things that we might have experienced in our previous, you know, situations in schools or in colleges or in varsities or maybe even in businesses where you've experienced bullying, for example. You know, and that's become a justice issue for you because of the fact that you were bullied, you will not allow another person to be bullied. And so at the very heartbeat of God is that heartbeat inside of you, and when you see it, you address it. Isn't that right? You know, you're not afraid to say, hey, stop that. Because in the heartbeat of God is a heartbeat against bullying, and you all have the same heartbeat as God. Secondly, you know, we see in our world right now huge challenges in terms of environmental issues. You know, I know that people have all sorts of different understandings of global warming, but literally today you can kind of feel global warming, I think, you know. But with that is not just global warming, but an understanding of, you know, taking care of nature, taking care of our rivers, taking care of everything that surrounds us. And that can be a justice issue in your own heart. You know, that you really sense that God has laid on your heart to go and pick up rubbish. Or say if you're walking down the beach, pick up five things. It doesn't take much to pick up five things that is rubbish that's come up, that's swept up onto the beaches. And if everybody does their bit, then we can get plastic out of the sea. Are we together? But also, friends, there are things that we speak out about in terms of injustices, whether it be gender-based violence or situations in our family or maybe even situations in the church that God has given us a heartbeat for, friends. And we've got to be listening to him. There are things that you will see in your own community with your very own eyes, and it'll break your heart. We sang that just now, break my heart for what breaks yours. And you find ourselves in a situation where with God's heartbeat, hearing his heartbeat, we reach out and we connect with those situations. Poverty is something that we face in our community, and we see it day in and day out in George. You know, the employment percentages are getting worse and worse in our country right now. And we've got to know that there is going to be an agenda for every single one of us to start reaching out and to be caring for those that do not have jobs or maybe don't even have moms and dads that can care for them as well. I think, you know, as you go back to varsity or you go back to school right now, you're going to be faced with certain issues, certain things that will be birthed in your heart, you know, and you're going to say, I need to do something about that. And don't be afraid, don't be shy. Speaking to young people sitting here this morning, don't be shy to speak out, you know, because God is going to use you as a vessel of blessing. And if you start to just understand his heartbeat, you will connect with him and do something about it. Also in businesses where you see corruption, you know, in our city where we find corruption, it's important. There is a corruption number that you can dial and say, hey, this is not good, this is not right. But friends, the time has gone for us to be quiet about these things. Amen and hallelujah. Are we together? And so, friends, that's the first point, that justice is close to the heartbeat of God. And if we are close to his heart, we will be doing the same. Micah 6 verse 8 speaks about this. And it says, and what does the Lord require? What does the Lord require? And I think you all know the scripture so well, but it says that we are to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And there's a whole lot of justice in there. But the Lord requires it. It's not just a thing that we just tag onto ourselves, but he requires it, friends. And if we're going to call ourselves children of the Most High God, then we need to be doing something about it. I don't know about you, but every now and then I have this big thing that comes into my spirit, you know. And I know that God's calling me to do something about it. One is that at the moment is education in the Methodist Church of Southern Africa. And I've been privileged to be put on the connectional committee for our probationers and our ordinands to train them. You know, and so while I'm doing this training with them, I'm starting to realize that there's some gaps. There's some things that are unjust, you know, in terms of taking 10 years to become a minister, for example, you know. And how can we process that so that it's more helpful? Maybe it's important that they take those 10 years and they are really trained and equipped well. But there's so much that can be done in the community, you know, instead of sitting in a college somewhere. So, you know, thinking about those things and examining those things, but enabling them also to know that it's not just about preaching the word, but in being involved in justice issues as well in their communities. The second thing, friends, is that God hates injustice and is committed to rescue and redress. God is clearly committed to the challenges of injustice, and he intervenes in history and also in our lives when justice needs to be done. He intervenes, and I'm sure that as you're sitting here this morning, every single one of you have a testimony. One of the books that I've been enjoying this holiday, I normally put down my theology books during my breaks, and I pick up a good book, and this is C.O. Khaleesi's testimony written by him. It's called Rise. It's a good book, by the way. It costs 199 South African rand in the mall at that book place, whatever it's called. All right. So just advertising for them. That was for free, by the way. But one of the things that I learned about C.O. Khaleesi is that he was brought up in a small little village called Zwide, just outside of Port Elizabeth. You'll know it well, hey, worship. And, you know, the commitment that he had in his early life was to try and get out of the injustices that he saw around him. And he hated them. You know, the fact that people used to get drunk on a weekend, that his friends would always be in fights and everything else. And he started playing rugby. And in his playing rugby, he used to play for his little school, his primary school, and then his high school. But in the early days, he was finding himself in situations where he knew that his buddies could also play rugby instead of, you know, running around on the streets and doing all sorts of stupid things. And so they developed this beautiful team, you know, and they were strong in Port Elizabeth. I think they're still strong to this day. Eh? So this little team was strong from Sweden. They would take on the big schools and everyone else. And at one particular point, C.O. Khaleesi's coach saw that he needed to go further. And it was a huge risk for him because he had to let go of Sia, who was in his little team and a powerful player, to let him go into the wider realm of rugby. And so in letting him go, he knew that there would be a challenge because of the risk of the injustices that he would face there as well. And friends, we know the rest of the story, because out of that little situation of his coach releasing him, he was picked up by one of the people at Grace College in Port Elizabeth, and he was given a scholarship. From the scholarship, he played provincial rugby. From provincial rugby, he became a Springbok, and from becoming a Springbok, he became the captain of the South African Springboks, winning the World Cup. I mean, just think about that. This little boy, you know, surrounded by injustices. But what he realized, and I think what he stands for to this day, is that God hates injustice, that he rescues and that he redresses, that he changes the very narrative of your life. And C.O. Khaleesi is a testimony and an example of that, friends. You know, and what C.O. does now is he raises up other young people in the same situations that he was in when he was a young boy. And he builds them up so that they can have a chance as well. Not only that, but one of the lovely stories that I loved in this book about C.O. is that he was in a little bit of a trouble. He had a drinking problem. And he was in a little bit of a trouble, and he married his wife, and they were involved, and they had a little child. And one day he woke up with a hangover, and his wife said, "We're going to church." And so he was like very indignant about this going to church. But he went to church on that day, and it was Hillsong in Cape Town. And he saw a sign outside, and it said, "Baptisms today." And he didn't even know what baptism was all about, but it seemed like a good idea. And so he went to church with his wife, and on that day, the pastor, as a Phil Dooley, is the pastor at Hillsong in Cape Town, said, "Is anybody wanting to get baptized today?" And Sia put up his hand, and he got baptized. And not only was his life transformed in terms of injustices, but his life was transformed by Jesus. And now he stands up, and he prays every single match. And this is an incredible testimony to Jesus, really, this book, about the transformation of C.O. Khaleesi's life. So I encourage you to go and buy it and to read it, or you can get it on Kindle or whatever. There's another book that was written, by the way, which is actually not the true story of C.O.'s life. So just be careful which one you choose. This is C.O.'s testimony. And praise God for that, that he saw, that God saw the injustices in his life. He hated those injustices, and Sia's life was turned around by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say, friends, you can turn lives around as well. Isn't that beautiful, you know? You can see something in somebody else's life. You can see the injustices in their life, and you can literally transform and change the narrative of their life for the rest of their days. We have an obligation to that, friends. And where there's injustice, you need to say, God, I hate that as you hate it, so that I can do something about it in this city, in this nation, at this time of my life. And so let's get committed to doing something about it, not just hating it, but doing something about it as well. Are we together? The third thing, friends, is that the word says that we are to delight in injustice. I loved Amelia used that word delight this morning, hey, isn't it? And, you know, that testimony, that statement says, you know, I want to delight in the things of the Lord. And so how do we delight in injustice? And Deuteronomy showed us very clearly this morning how we do that. From chapter 10, verse 17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice to the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them with food and with clothing. Deuteronomy 10, 17 to 18. But friends, there is a sense in our hearts where we need to delight in doing justice. Like, you know, you just immediately feel like it's a good thing to do. One of the things that I love to see is on a Saturday morning, the youth get together here and some other people as well, and they make huge big pots of pasta, chicken pasta, for 400 young children in Safefontein. And they get here in the morning, and whether it's hot or cold, whatever the weather is, they gather together around those stoves. We've got these big gas stoves in the kitchen. And they gather around those stoves, and they have wonderful fellowship. And they make this incredibly delicious, by the way. It's really delicious. Pasta, chicken pasta. And then they go and deliver it to the children in Safefontein. I think there's 200 to 400 children that we feed every single Saturday. And, you know, I can see when they come here, they take great delight in what they do. It's not like a chore, like, oh, no, you know, here we go again. I said to them the other day, is it not too much for you and the rest of the people that are involved in this? And they said, no, we just take delight. It's just such a joy for us to be doing it. And friends, you know, that's the thing. That's the spirit that God wants. It's not just, oh, my word, you know, this is such a tough thing and how are we going to do it? But take delight in doing justice. And each and every one of us can do justice somewhere. Amen and hallelujah, eh? And I know your daughter's involved now doing that very thing, eh? And I'm sure she comes back with a skip and a step. Take delight, you know. But a real sense of just calling. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, and when he shows you, take delight in it. Don't just say, oh, no, you know, this is too heavy for me. And we need to look out, friends, for the orphans and the widows, for the strangers amongst us, for those that need provision of food and clothing. I want to just give a huge big shout out to you in terms of, you know, the provisions that you brought over the last couple of weeks. First of all, the Christmas Day service, we were able to raise, I think it's something like 17,000 rand, which is going to be used for Mickey Mouse, for those children, so that we can fix up that school for them, so their windows can be fixed again, they can have a fence around their property, and that place can be a place of learning and provision. So thank you for that. We also had a recovery fund for those that were involved in the flooding. And, you know, we, Deb and I, were able to thankfully get insurance money, but some people weren't. And so out of that money, I think there was 14,000 rand that was raised. We're able to help people that have gone through that injustice in many respects, you know, with nothing to replace the stuff that they lost. And so again, a big shout out to you because you're involved already. Isn't that exciting? Now, don't just go back home and say, well, I've done my bit. Now you can sit back. Let's do some more. Amen and hallelujah. I love that Nike statement. Just do it. JDR, just do it. Okay. But you know, the interesting thing, and this is the third point this morning, is that God connects justice with true worship. I've often shared this scripture with you and so many times before, but Romans 12 is clear about what we should be doing. You know, Paul says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship, you know? And the question is, where should I offer myself? On a daily basis, you've got to ask that question, Because when you ask that question, you connect yourself with worship. Worship is not just singing songs on a Sunday morning, although it's beautiful and I love it to bits. But worship is a spiritual act of sacrifice. And I love the words living sacrifice. It's not a dead sacrifice. It's like, hey, Lord, I'm alive. I've got breath. I've got something to do. So I offer myself to you today for whatever you want me to do. And that is an act of worship. And so, you know, when you're going into a situation and you find yourself helping somebody else, it's an act of worship. You know, it doesn't mean to say that in that moment you just suddenly go, hallelujah, unless you're drawn to that. You'll freak the person out that you're helping. You know, unless the Lord leads you to pray or to sing like that, that's fine. But just to understand, to go back and say, Lord, yo, that was cool. I really worshipped you today because we were partnered in this thing. So justice connects us to true worship. You know, when Isaiah spoke to the people in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, you know, that they needed to stop doing wrong. They needed to learn to do what is right. They needed to seek justice, to encourage the oppressed, to defend the cause of the fatherless, to plead the case of the widow, to plead the case, friends. And so we need to remember that as people belonging to God, that as we operate within the context of justice, we are truly worshiping the Lord. And if we're not involved, we're not properly worshiping God. Are we together? So just an encouragement, not a judgment in any form or shape. I'm always reminded, you know, in many respects of the challenges that face us and surround us. And as the Lord raises up a thing in your heart, you know, it's that, I almost call it a BHAG, a big, hairy, audacious goal or thing inside of your heart, you know. So God's raised something inside of me, you know, that I'm a little bit indignant about. And we all have different things that we're indignant about. And when that's raised up inside of your spirit, there is something happening within the context of the Holy Spirit, because he's worshiping with you. And I really believe that he will open the doors to the thing that you're needing to do. He'll open your eyes to see what you need to do. You don't have to ask too much. He'll show you. And sometimes he shows us in the most awkward and ridiculous ways, but he still shows us. And so remember that, friends. Then the fourth point this morning is that God connects the doing of justice to really and truly knowing him. To knowing him. I've shared with you so many times from Psalm 23. But one of the things that I felt was, in a sense, a revelation to me, and hopefully it'll be a revelation to you, is that when the psalmist David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I took a long while to get that in my head. It's like, how can a rod, you know, and a staff comfort me? I can see a stick in the corner there. I need that stick, Leon. In the corner, there's a stick. I can just see it over there. But let me carry on talking while he gets a stick. But so often, you know, when we think of rod and staff, we think of punishment. We think of a stick. We think of, you know, this is how it works. The Lord kind of, you know, will bash you over the head with his rod. Yo, this is a very scary rod. It's even got a thing on the end. Like a guy. But, you know, and that's a picture that we often have. You know, this is the Lord is saying, yo, you're naughty, you know, this and that. You know, and that's often the picture that we declare in our hearts as well. But this word says the rod and the staff, they comfort us. They comfort us. And as I've said so many times, and I say it again, I don't get tired of this, but I really believe that we need to, the rod for the shepherd was used to enable the sheep to know where to go, to direct them, not to hit them. And so the rod was used often to tap along the road. And the shepherd would tap on the road so that they would know where to go. And say, like, watch this ditch over here. You know, be careful of that. It was a rod of comfort, friends. But these sheep needed to be close to the tapping of the rod. Otherwise, they get into trouble. You know, they need to be listening. They needed to be close to the shepherd, close to the rabbi, so they could hear the tapping of the rod. And that's why it comforts us. And so getting back to this point, when we truly and honestly know God and we're close to him, we will be listening to the tapping of his rod and we'll know which direction to go. And sometimes I know there is a diversion in a day. Sometimes it's irritating, isn't that right? You know, you suddenly say, oh no, man, why am I having to go this way? But it's a diversion that maybe God has brought to you. And it's a tapping of his rod that you need to be listening to. And you need to know that he's directing you to his plans and to his purposes. But you've got to be close enough to the tapping to know when it's his voice and when it's something else. And so that's why the rod is so critical. And then the staff is for pulling us literally out of the chat. It had a little thing on it like this. You know, and when you get into trouble, and when the sheep got into trouble, they had to be close enough to the shepherd so that he could pull them out of the hole, literally. I've spoken about this so many times, and I hope those of you that have been here a few times will be patient with me. But for us this morning, friends, I think the Lord is wanting us to understand that if we are to understand justice, we've got to know the Lord intimately. We've got to know his plans and his purposes for us, and we've got to be close to the tapping of his rod. Sometimes making adjustments. Sometimes making adjustments, friends, so that we can be close to the tapping of his rod. Enough of the rod. Are we together? Two more points, and then we're done. The centrality of God's heart for justice is revealed in Jesus Christ. I love that, friends. You know, when Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, he represented everything that God was. There was nothing that was God the Father that was outside of Jesus. There was nothing that was outside of Jesus that wasn't the Holy Spirit. Three in one and one in three came and dwelt amongst us. And in his inaugural address, his first sermon to the people, in Luke chapter 4, he opens the book of Isaiah and he shares his sole most important purposes on this earth. And his top three, friends, was to preach, number one, to preach good news to the poor. Number two, to restore the sight of the blind. And number three, to rescue the oppressed. You know, if you want to think about the founder and maker of our faith, and you have to say to the Lord, you know, in terms of justice, in terms of the things that you were called to do, these are at the top three of his list. And if they're at the top three of Jesus' list, they need to be at the top three of our list. Are we together? And so, you know, you might say, well, I'm not really a preacher, you know. You know, you don't go out there and, like I do, preach every Sunday. But there is an ability within you that God has given you to give good news to the poor. And poor can not just mean people without food, but poor can be people that are spiritually poor, impoverished. People that are poor in terms of understanding what it means to be connected and committed to each other, one and all, no matter what race or culture that you are. A real sense of a calling to bring good news. And I say that so often from this place. Don't bring bad news as you meet with people. I mean, I've been in situations, and I'm sure you have, where, you know, a Christian will just come with some serious bad news. Like, listen, mate, you're going to hell. You know, just let's get there first. You know, all your family are going to die. You know, there's no hope in the world outside of Jesus. And by then, you've lost them, you know. Rather than saying, hey, there's good news. Jesus came to sort those things out. He's come to bring life and abundance. There's truth that can set you free. Your life can be an absolute beautiful thing because you're there living for others. There's so much joy in it. And so we can preach good news to the poor. We can restore the sight of those that are blind, friends. And let me tell you, through COVID, there are many that are going blind, literally and spiritually. People that have lost sight of the needs of others. You know, we find ourselves very comfortable behind our masks. We find ourselves very comfortable in being isolated, in finding ourselves in our homes, working from home. And trust me, if you're working from home, I'm not giving a big thing about you, but it becomes comfortable. And I'm praying with all of my heart that there is a revival, a transformation, where we'll be pushed out again. We will start to meet with each other and see each other's needs. And not be scared of each other. You know, when somebody, you know, sneezes in front of you, you like want to run a mile, you know. That we'll get to a place of normality. But there's a high risk, friends, that we need to restore the sight of the blind. People that have literally gone blind over COVID and need to have their sight restored in terms of what we need to be doing. We are the church, the people of God, friends. We have a responsibility to the nations. We have a responsibility to our city and to our world. There is work, there's stuff to do. Are we together? And so we have to do that. And then lastly, Jesus says to rescue the oppressed. And if we as a church do not have a sense of a desire for rescue, then there's something wrong. You know, we see if you go down the road, Nelson Mandela Drive, right through to Thembalethu, on the left and the right of the streets, if you go there right now, you will see little children sitting on the sides of the road. Some of them without parents, some of them without shelter, some of them without food for this day. Then something in our hearts needs to burst. But it may be other things, more simple, that you can't drive down Nelson Mandela Road, but you're literally in your little place where you live and you see needs that's around you. You know, a lonely person who's lost their husband or their wife. Somebody who can't bear even another day living on this earth. Somebody who can't even buy, you know, they're living in this fancy house, but they literally can't buy groceries anymore because they have no income coming in. And they'll be so proud, but they won't let anybody else know. But you can see it in their face that they're oppressed. And so, you know, rescuing the oppressed is not just the people on the streets, but the people that are right next to us on either side, wherever we might be. And we need to keep our eyes wide open to that. And then last but not least, friends, we need to be, in terms of justice, moving forward, we need to have those that are wise that are sitting at the gates of the cities. And you know, this theme is something that's deeply on my heart. Deeply on my heart, in the sense that, you know, in our world, in our cities, there is need for order, there is need for direction, there is need for wisdom. And you can see right throughout the Old Testament that there were people that would sit literally at the gates, whether they were judges, it was Boaz, it was others, but they would sit at the gates. And people would come to them to find wisdom, to get guidance and direction for their lives. And friends, if we are going to bring justice, we're going to bring transformation, there need to be some that are sitting at the city gates. I'm not saying that you just go and sit up on the Otanikwa Pass or, you know, down on the N1 or whatever and wait, you know, there. But literally in a spiritual sense, being available with your wisdom and your insight, the things that God has shown you, has taught you, has unveiled to you, to not keep it to yourself, but to give it out to others. And you don't have to be old to do that. You know, we've learned lessons on the journey. But let's be people that are sitting at the gates. Young people, if you haven't been chosen to be a prefect or, you know, somebody in leadership, it doesn't really matter. You can still be one that brings wisdom and insight at the gates. And so, friends, again, you know, when we're talking about justice, there needs to be a place where people can go, can literally say, help. You know, I've experienced gender-based violence, or there's an injustice, or there's an oppression, or there's poverty, or whatever else, that we are a place where people find that there is wisdom and insight given. And my prayer is that is for George Methodist Church. That people will be able to come here and say, there is a city gate here, and we can find wisdom and care and comfort and counsel because this church's arms are open wide to those very things. Are we together? But wherever you are, friends, don't underestimate the power of being one that sits at the gate. And so the church was never meant to extract itself from the cares of the larger community to form a holy, holy huddle. No, the church is the ecclesia, the assembly at the gate. It's here to give itself for the life and flourishing of the community. This is what it means to do justice, friends. And I pray that we would rise up and we would do it not for ourselves, but for God. Are we together? And so just as I conclude this morning, and maybe just a personal story that comes from my own life in terms of transformation and change and justice and mercy and everything else. Some of the things that I see, you know, moving into the Methodist Church have been really challenging. You know, some of the things that we see in terms of church, you say, Lord, what can I do to make a difference? How can it be in my narrative some transformational change? And, you know, I thank the Lord. This is our 9th year at George Methodist Church. And we've seen transformation and change. But I have a conviction with all of my heart that God has called us to be here for longer. And so, you know, I don't know. It's up to the Methodist Church to do that. but I believe that there's still work to be done. And so we're trusting that there will at least be another 6 or 7 years that we're with this church, that we're not going anywhere. But we have work to do, friends. We're not just going to stay here for the sake of staying here, but we have work to do. And already I've seen how God has been working with us from the time that we came here. I mean, some of you must see those pictures and you must think about that to where we are now. But we have work to do in terms of justice issues in the city. And we are together. We are not handlangers, you know, hired servants. We are family, connected, committed to this church. And I pray that you do the same. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the fact that at the very heartbeat of your name is justice. Thank you, Lord, that we are called into justice issues, called into situations that are uncomfortable sometimes, that are awkward, but that are part of everything that you are, because it's close to your heartbeat, Lord. And I pray that you would inspire us, Lord, to open our eyes to situations where we need to become more and more like you. Thank you that you hate injustice, Lord, and that you are committed to rescue and redress. And I pray that you'll open our eyes to those things that we need to hate in terms of injustice. Help us to delight, Lord, to delight in the things you've called us to do. Those justice issues like making soup or pasta on a Saturday morning, bread, whatever it might be, those little packs of food that go out to so many people from Nikki. Pray that we just be reminded today, Lord, that we need to delight in what you've laid on our hearts. Help us to connect with you in justice, because that is true worship, Lord. True worship, help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. And in doing that, Lord, we would begin to know you. We would listen to the tapping of your rod. And when you say to us, go this way or go that way, that we will be obedient and listen, Lord. Thank you that we have guidance and direction from you in terms of our lives. And then thank you, Lord Jesus, for your threefold mandate for mission: to preach the good news to the poor, to restore the sight of the blind, and to rescue the oppressed. So this morning, Lord, we ascribe greatness to your name. We ascribe glory to your name, because your works are perfect and all your ways are just, because your name is just. Lord, just as we conclude the service, I just sense that some of us might have a stirring in our hearts to do something for you, even in this week. And I pray that it would stir even more, that we'd have that holy moment with you where our hearts burst to do something more for you when it comes to justice. Guide us, Lord. Guide us. Protect us. Help us not to become haughty with justice, but humble and merciful and available. In Jesus' name, amen.